Let me invite you to take your seats. As you're taking your seat, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. We're beginning a new series that will take us through Easter on the book of 1 John. And while you're turning there, let me say thank you. Say thank you for the incredible generosity of this church and our end of year. We had set a goal of $1 million, and how humbling and beautiful and inspiring that God moved in you to support kingdom ministry and mission in excess of our goal. What an incredible blessing, an incredible joy that is to be celebrated not only in this room, but that money is given so that the world outside might know the love of Christ. Thank you for spending yourself in that Macedonian challenge to give the love of God away to a world that's desperately in need. We're grateful as we start a new year with a new pastor of evangelism and community who will begin, Pastor Tsang, in February. We also, you'll see in your Info Central, the session has called Pastor Charles Godwin to serve as our congregational care pastor. He has been a long time coming. We are grateful that the Lord has brought us someone who loves God's people well and will help us grow as we go more and more deeply into shepherding initiative and shepherding ministry in the life of this church. Pastor Godwin and his wife Pam and his children will move here at the beginning of the summer, and we're eager to see what God is going to do and continue to do in the life of Central. So turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to study this little book, at least in part, because it challenges us on such a deep personal level. The John who wrote this letter is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John, the same John who wrote the book of Revelation, the same John who was one of the beloved of the Lord Jesus and also was exiled on the island of Patmos. He wrote this little letter to a group of churches because there was some false teaching that had worked its way into the life of the church. And it said something like this: we're not so sure that Jesus is really the Son of God come in the flesh. I think more he was just an idea. More, maybe he wasn't fully God as he came. We're not so sure that Jesus is God in the flesh. And John wrote his letter to the church to say, yes, the Son of God has come and take on flesh to live for us, that we might have fellowship with him. The second error that John wrote to address was this group not only said that we're not sure that we can have fellowship with this Jesus because we're not sure that he came, also said we're not so sure that fellowship with one another is all that important. We're not sure that living life in community as God's people is really all that critical. They viewed the shared life of Christian people a little bit like some of us view cream in our coffee. You can either have it or not. Some people think it's important. Some people think it's not necessary. That's how they viewed community and the shared life of God's people together. And we might hear overtones of that same idea in our world today. It may sound something like, I'm spiritual, but I don't need religion. I don't need the church. I'm doing just fine by myself. Or someone who may say, I commune with God in nature. I don't need other people. Or as Gandhi was famous for saying, I like your Christ, but not his Christians. I'm fine with Jesus, but I'm not going to be united to a group of people that I so often find cold or mean or unwelcoming or hypocritical. Perhaps that last critique was gained the old-fashioned way. We earned it in the way that we responded to one another and to the world. But how does John address you and me? How does he meet those questions in our lives about, is Jesus really God come in the flesh? And what difference does it make? And what difference does it make that we live together in community as a family of God here today? The Apostle John speaks to us by calling us into real fellowship with a real Jesus and his people because we absolutely must have it. Relationship with Christ and his people is the essence of true Christianity, the true faith, as John lays it out here in this little letter. And he gives us three lenses as we study, we'll see, three lenses to evaluate. Are we living the authentic, true Christian life? And one of them is theological. Is Jesus who he said he is? Is he truly the Son of God? Has he truly come to take away our sins? But there's another lens as we evaluate the Christian life. It's not as though we're merely formed as brains on a stick. he forms us more deeply to moral questions. Does the truth affect our lives? Do we live according to the truth? Are we in pursuit of holiness? Do we want to have our lives formed to be more like Jesus? There is a moral aspect to the Christian life. And finally, there's a social aspect. Do we love each other? Are we living in love as God's people? Maybe another way to look at it, as John lays out the true faith, is that it forms our heads with truth and doctrine. It forms our hands with integrity as to how we live in righteousness. And it also forms our hearts to ask how we love God's people and love the world. Head, hands, and heart. The real Jesus has come to shape all three as we seek to live the Christian life. So let's join in this journey with John and see how he would engage with us to see this real Jesus shaping our everyday lives. 1 John chapter 1, we'll look at verses 1 to 4 this morning. Hear God's word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy, or perhaps your translation says, your joy, may be complete. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would open our eyes to see what you have for us today. Shape us and change us that we might have a real relationship with Jesus and with one another. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, when I was a kid, I had a band of imaginary friends. Anybody else have imaginary friends as a kid? My friends came from that 70s TV show, Land of the Lost. You might remember that. It was about this family that went back in time and lived in the past with a family of dinosaurs and sleestacks and all this kind of cool stuff. Well, my imaginary friends were the three dinosaurs who were on that show. Dino, Alice, and Grumpy. Those were my three friends, my imaginary friend family. And Dino, the littlest one, went everywhere with me. I still remember the day that my mom took me on an errand with her, and I got out of the back seat of the car, and she slammed the door, and I just fell apart. Tears, upset, screaming, because she left Dino in the car. And she had to open the door to let my imaginary friend Dino out of the car, and then she closed it back, and we were able to go about doing what we needed to do. Now, maybe I had an imaginary friend because I was an only child. Maybe I was lonely. Perhaps it's because I have a vivid imagination. Any of you who are therapists out there probably are going to have a field day with this disclosure, trying to figure out what's going on with me. Maybe it was because sometimes imaginary friends and imaginary community is a whole lot easier to deal with. No fuss, no muss, no fights, no quarreling, no competing agendas, no battling wills. Community relationships are simply easier in the ideal imaginary world. Relationships with real people are much harder. So sometimes we opt for the imaginary, the world of ideas, instead of the real. But John, and more importantly, Jesus, won't let us get away with that in the Christian life. He insists on a real Jesus, a God who has come in the flesh, a Jesus who stepped into our world, into history, into space and time, and he's come for us so that we can have a genuine connection with him, real fellowship with God who took on flesh. And what's more, he enables us to have real fellowship and relationships with one another too. Even though sometimes those relationships are hard, they can be disappointing, they can be earthy and messy, and yet we absolutely must have those relationships because we've been made for them. We've been made for real connection and real relationships in this real life. That's how we're going to study the book of 1 John, that real Jesus for your real life. And today we're going to look at how John begins his letter, a real connection with Jesus. That's how the Christian life begins, having a real connection with the Lord Jesus himself. Now, if you go back to verse 1, it sounds an awful lot like the first verses of John's gospel, where he begins with the beginning. Jesus, that eternal Son of God, thrust into our world so that we might experience eternal life. And it's not just an idea about God, but rather what John says is God himself has tangibly stepped into our world and into our lives. That word of life in verse 1, or the word that bestows life or grants life or gives life, has entered into our world and has been made accessible to our senses. It's an incredible claim. And as John spells it out for us in verses 1 and 2, there's a progression that is more striking with each descriptor. It's as though God is stepping, taking steps closer and closer and closer to his people, that we know we have fellowship with God himself. We see it as this eternal Jesus who was from the beginning, as John says it. We have heard from him, John says. Now that's good. It's wonderful to hear from God. But then again, don't we read over and over in the Old Testament about how the voice of God was heard? He spoke to his people. He delivered his word to them again and again and again. It's good to hear God's word from his people, but he says next, we have seen him with our eyes. It's good to hear. It's even better to see, John says. But then again, wasn't God made visible in the Old Testament? The cloud and the pillar, the burning bush, the captain of the Lord's army in the book of Joshua. It's good to hear. It's even better to see. Even better is to look upon him or gaze upon him, as John says it. We've heard, we've seen him in a passing way. We've gazed upon his beauty. That's even better, to have a long look at God made visible. But there again, in the Old Testament, it says that God's people gazed upon the beauty of the Lord in the temple. It's incredible. He's taking steps toward us. We've heard, we've seen, we've gazed. But then, he says in verse 1, we've touched him with our hands. Now that's incredible. That's unique. We've heard from God, we've seen God, we've gazed upon God, and we've handled him is another way to translate that word. We've groped for him as one gropes in the darkness, to get a feel for something in the dark, a firm place upon which to grasp. And to think that the firmness that those apostles grasped was God himself, the creator, the sustainer of heaven and earth, was in their hands, is what John is saying. It's astounding. That eternal life, the one who has come to give you eternal life, the one we testify, the one we proclaim to you, has come so that we could touch him and have real, lively fellowship with the one who made all things. That is just astounding. And with every descriptor, every sense, God steps a little bit closer to people like us who may feel alienated in this world. A few days ago, Missy and I went to see the new movie, The Darkest Hour. It's that Churchill movie about the earliest days of when Winston Churchill became the prime minister at the outbreak of World War II. And I don't think it's an overstatement to suggest that the first 3 weeks of Churchill's term was a hinge point for the history of the Western world. You might remember your World War II history as the Germans had pressed across Europe and more deeply into France. They trapped the entire British army on the coast, 300,000 soldiers trapped at Dunkirk. And so Churchill used his powerful oratory to rally the nation. He inspired them as he spoke, and the people heard him on the radio. And he stoked confidence among the people as they saw him driving in his car on the way to the palace, or gazed upon him as he was walking back and forth to his office. But at least in the movie, the real turn of the tide happened when Churchill, who had never ridden the underground, the subway before, got on the train in London. He finally stepped onto the train with his people. Think about that. The Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, stepped onto the train, and the people on that car stopped to stare. So much so that he said with a little bit of humor, "What are you all looking at?" And he was there. They shook hands with the prime minister and their confidence swelled. They grasped him by the shoulders. They were able to feel his shoulders between their hands, and they spoke to him eyeball to eyeball. They laid hands on him and their courage grew. Why? Because Churchill, the prime minister, was no longer just an idea. He wasn't a man who confidently spoke on the radio. He wasn't someone who seemed far away, hidden in a bunker or seen in a car going to the palace. Now he was a man among them. He was on the train with them. He stepped into their lives, and he stepped into their worries. He stepped into their toils. He shared in the flesh, in the troubles and the trials of the people of London. And when they were able to set their hands upon him, the nation was turned on its head in confidence. Their leader was among them. Friends, what John wants us to see here is that Jesus, not just a prime minister, not someone who helped the Western world win World War II, but Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the one who spoke creation into existence, the eternal living Word, the one that has the power to bestow life, to give you life, he has stepped onto your train. He came into your life. The one who has the power to speak reality into existence took on flesh so that he might step into your life, into our world, into our troubles. The news of the gospel is not merely that an idea. It's not simply a theological postulation, but rather the person of God has entered into our world in the flesh so that he might forgive us and change us and dwell with us, so that we might grow more and more into children who look like him. And that's what will change our lives. It's not religiosity that's going to change your life. It's not churchiness that's going to change your life. It's a real encounter and relationship and connection with Jesus, the God who took on flesh for you and for me. That's what will turn our lives upside down. Jesus has stepped onto your train. He has stepped into your troubles so that you know that you have fellowship with the one who holds the power over heaven and earth. Now, what difference does that make? What difference does it make to people like you and me? Well, I think it makes all the difference to know that Jesus, the God-man, the God in flesh, understands my life. He understands your life. He knows all about your toils. He knows about your trouble at work. He's felt them himself. He knows about the frustration of living in a broken down world like ours. He stepped onto your train. He knows all about it. He understands what it feels like to love someone who is ill and on the verge of death. He knows physically what that feels like. He knows the limitations of your body, the limitations of humanity. He knows what desire and frustrated desire feels like. He tasted of it himself. He knows what grief feels like because he engaged with it. He knows what temptation feels like. He knows what pain feels like. He knows because he came into this world for you and for me. And he had planned from the beginning to give his life for ours. He stepped onto your train. He knows your life from the inside because he came. Now, I don't know about you, but I need that. In my Christian life, I need to remember that this Jesus is one who is real. And he invites us into fellowship with him, real fellowship. And I need to remember that, especially when I pray. Because sometimes when I pray, it feels to me like my prayers are just lost on the ceiling. Anybody else feel like that? It feels like they're just ether. They just go up, and I wonder, are they just lost in space? Sometimes I wonder, is God there? And if he is there, does he care? Is he so busy with all of his God stuff that he's forgotten about little old me? Does he listen? Does he care? I wonder. I need to know. I need to be reminded what John reminds this little church all about, that there is a real God who has stepped into our lives and with whom we can have real, genuine connection and fellowship. He hasn't forgotten you. In fact, he has stepped into your life. He engages with you and for me. He doesn't wait for us to come to him because he would be waiting for eternity. We can't come to him because of our sin and our brokenness and our hostility for a holy God. And knowing that, Jesus took on flesh and has come for us, flesh and blood, to give his life on the cross so that we could experience genuine fellowship with him. That's the so what of verse 3 and following in our text this morning. Jesus came, he stepped onto our train so that we can have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That word fellowship is a Greek word you've heard before called koinonia. And it means shared life, common participation. Another lens on it is to see fellowship, as the Bible describes it, is giving what you have and receiving what somebody else has. That's what fellowship is. It's about give and take. That's the heartbeat of the way the Bible talks about fellowship. Give and take, sharing. So what is it that we are sharing and giving and taking with God in this passage? It's his life. It's his grace. It's his salvation that has come to us. That which stood between God and man, our sin, the barrier of our brokenness and our sin, has been removed by the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross and in the resurrection, so that we can have life in common with God. So that we can give and take in fellowship and real relationship with God himself. Jesus stepped into this world. He interjected himself into your life, in my life, so that we can have give and take with him. Jesus gave his life so that we can take and receive eternal life from him. He stepped in that we might have common life. It's amazing that this Jesus, who knows us, knows what's in our hearts, knows what's in our lives, has invited us into fellowship, into a relationship of give and take. One pastor has written this: to be loved but not known is superficial, but to be known and not loved is our greatest fear. Isn't that true? That if somebody knows the real me, if they know what's in the depth of my heart, they may not love me, they may reject me. That is our greatest fear as human beings, is to be known and not loved. And yet, to be known and loved, that transforms us. That will turn your life upside down. And what John wants us to see, friends, is that the Lord Jesus has come to this earth to be born as a man, to live and die a criminal death in substitute for you and for me, so that we are known and loved, so that we are completely known, all of our sins, all of our faults, all of our failures exposed before him, and yet he fully loves us. That is why Jesus has come. He went to the cross so that he could set his affection upon you and me and transform us from being enemies into being friends. Friends, these first few verses of John's letter, I think, can be summed up like this. Jesus came because God wants you. Jesus came because God wants you. Maybe you feel like you're discarded, you're overlooked, you're left behind, left out in this world, generally not cared for by anyone. And yet, friends, the message of this gospel is this: God wants you. He has stepped into your life, no matter what has happened, no matter what sin or brokenness or failure characterizes my life or yours, no matter what it is, Jesus came because God wants you. He wants to have fellowship. He wants to have a shared life in common with you. and with me. We have a real connection with the real Jesus. But that's not where John stops. The so that continues. Jesus came, verse 3, so that we may have fellowship, the same word, with other believers too. As we're joined to Jesus, we are also joined to one another. As we participate in our union with the life of Christ, we participate in belonging to one another as God's people. The gospel of belonging to God is the source, it's the fountain, it's the basis of our fellowship with one another. It is the reason, it's the bedrock for our give and take in relationships with other human beings. Well, what is it that we have to offer? What do we have to extend in a give and take relationship with other human beings? Well, it's what we've received from God. It's grace. What we have to offer each other, what we have to extend to one another is a relationship of grace. And that meets us, friends, in one of the most tender places in our modern world. In our world, the thing that plagues us perhaps the most is we are isolated. We are incredibly isolated and alone human beings, all the while living together. Living in community and yet isolated and all alone. Don't you realize this in your own life? We take long trips in the car and yet we have earphones in. We're together, but alone. We have an online community so that we don't have to face to face with anyone in life together. We can project this ideal self and all the while keep the real me hidden behind the screen. We have friends on Facebook who really aren't our friends. We are together and yet all alone. And perhaps a lot of that isolation, living alone together, is the fear of being truly known for who we are. Maybe we're pushed toward isolation because we think if anyone knew what was on my browser history, they might not want a relationship with me. If anyone examined the line items of how I spend the money that I've received, or what I've muttered underneath my breath toward other people, or what I thought in my mind, if anyone knew what was really going on in the depth of my soul, they probably wouldn't want to know me. And that fear of being completely known drives us into incredible isolation. Even though we're all together, we are alone and afraid. And yet into that spot of angst in our society, John says there's something better. There's a real connection, a real fellowship that's available because we belong to Jesus. We belong to Jesus, and therefore we belong to one another based on a shared condition. You know what that shared condition is? Every one of us are sinners saved by grace. That's who we are. We are sinners saved by grace. And if we are sinners, every one of us saved by grace, then we should be the least shockable people on the planet. Because I know what's in my heart is probably in yours too. And you know what's in your heart is most likely in my heart too. There's no need to hide. There's no need to pretend. There's no need to pose and project ourselves as being better than we are in community, because we know that every one of us are exactly alike. We have sinful and broken hearts. It's been said before that people are no good, and so am I. That's the common condition that we have as a people in this world. And yet, we are saved by God's grace. He has stepped into our world. He has stepped onto our train. He knows our sin. He knows our brokenness. And mine is not very much different from yours. And we are common together in a shared experience of being sinners saved by grace. That, friends, is the basis for our community. That's the bedrock of our fellowship, our give and take as the people of God in a world of isolation. We've been exposed and yet loved. What an incredible gift that we have to offer to the world around us. But don't we realize how easy it is to destroy that give and take in fellowship because we look for an ideal community instead of reality with one another? Isn't it so much easier to have a community of imaginary friends where everyone is, our relationships are smooth and predictable and people do exactly what they're supposed to do and they behave exactly how they're supposed to behave and they fulfill all of my expectations? Sometimes we behave as if I will only have fellowship with people who don't really need grace. If you are able to get your life together, then I'll have fellowship with you, which isn't fellowship at all. You see, fellowship, connection, the way the Bible describes it, is that we are a company of sinners saved by grace, and therefore we are united together without having to hide anymore. Connection, this biblical connection, this biblical fellowship is where we all know that we are broken and sinners and who have received the grace of the Lord Jesus, and he knows us and loves us still. So therefore, we can confess the truth about ourselves without fear of rejection. It should make us, among all people, the people who are the most difficult to shock, because we know what resides in the depths of our hearts, and we each know that we deeply and daily need God's grace. That connection that Jesus died to bring is the fellowship that because of Jesus we can say to one another, I've had it. I can't keep going. I'm beat. I'm broken down, and no one turns away from you because of it. That's fellowship. That's what the Bible calls genuine connection. Fellowship isn't gossiping over coffee and calling in a prayer meeting. Connection is when we are enabled to name our most embarrassing situation and know that the people around me are going to rally and help me handle them. That's fellowship. That's connection. That's the give and take of grace. It's when our spouse begins to talk about divorce and you wonder, where in the world do I have a safe place to go? Where can I talk about this? That's an environment of fellowship. Or when your child, or maybe even yourself, begins to question your sexual identity, where can you go to talk about that without risking shock or rejection? That's fellowship. That's the place of the exchange of grace between fellow sinners. Where can I go to talk about my daughter who's unmarried is pregnant, or I lost my job because of misappropriation of funds? Or where can I go to talk about my own Me Too moment of sexual harassment in my workplace? Where's the safe space for me to talk about that? That place is what the Bible calls fellowship. It's what the Bible calls connection. And friends, that's what Jesus died to bring for you and for me. Real fellowship over the real issues and the real struggles of our lives. That's why he stepped onto your train, that you would never be alone again. You'd be with him and with his family. Friends, it's that compelling love of God that presses us into the lives of each other and brings joy, as verse 4 describes it. When our lives are laid bare before one another and we are welcomed into a process of transformation, that brings joy to a people and a community. So what John would lay before us as we begin our study is that Jesus offers us not a set of imaginary friends, but a real family, a real place to connect so that when the bottom falls out, when the masks of pretension come off, there are people around you who are ready to catch you when you collapse in need. That's a real Jesus for a real life. I wonder, do we have it? Do we have it here? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have loved us enough to step into our lives, into our toil, our frustration, our troubles, our temptations, our pain. And rather than asking us to hide and pretend like it's not there, you offer us a real relationship where we can give and receive, where we can experience the beauty of being honest and open before the one who knows all and loves us fully. We pray, Jesus, that more and more our church would be a place where that give and take without shame is what characterizes our community. We pray that the family of faith here at Central would be a place and an environment that grows more deeply in grace, where we can deal with the real struggles of our lives without hiding, without pretense, because we have been saved and loved by such a great Savior. Step into our lives, we pray, and make us a light to our city, our state, our nation, and our world. We pray that you would bring a revival of genuine grace-oriented fellowship at Central Church, that this world would be changed. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.